Okay, the husband had just finished his book, Man of the House. By the time he reached home, he stormed into the house, walked directly up to his wife, pointing his finger in her face and said, "From now on, I want you to know that I'm the man of this house, and my word is law. I want you to prepare me a gourmet meal tonight. And when I'm finished eating my meal, I expect a sumptuous dessert afterward. Then after dinner, you're going to draw my bath so I can relax. And when I'm finished with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and take care of me and comb my hair?" The wife replied, "The funeral director." That's why you better be careful when you read one book. How to be careful. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves. We're in Tuesday night. This is 16 November, 04. We're in the midst of studying the churches. In fact, we are at the last church now, the Church of Laodicea. And as we go into our study, I'd like to spend a moment in prayer. There are two, at this point, there are two viable options for a place for us to assemble. And both of them have complications. And so let's go into prayer that if this is what God has in store, that He will open the doors. We've been studying in the Church of Philadelphia, open doors and closed doors. And when God, He said, when He opens a door, no one can shut it. And so let's just spend a few moments like we do on Sunday. It's getting close, and we need to be fervent in our prayer. And I'll be talking about that as we study the Church of Laodicea, fervent in prayer. So let's spend a moment together in prayer, preparing for tonight, but also just in prayer in regards to a place to meet. As I said, now we're down to your prayers actually zeroing in right now. There may be something that we're not even aware of out there, but two places right now that are viable. I went by and looked at one Sunday after church, and so let's go into prayer. What is so wonderful, Heavenly Father, is that You already know, and You've known billions of years for all eternity, where we'll be on February 1st. It's our purpose, Heavenly Father, to be where You would have us to be. The writer said, "Don't even want to take one step without You holding our hand." Guide us as an assembly of believers. Give us wisdom as we seek a place. You already know what's going to happen, whether we'll even be at church February 1st, but if we are, where we'll be meeting, where we'll be studying, where we'll be worshiping. So, Father, I pray that You'll give us wisdom and guidance as an assembly of believers. And now, Heavenly Father, as we open the text and study the last letter to the last church in Revelation, that your Spirit will, as we've prayed all along, open our eyes and ears to the things being said here and the things that apply to us, warnings, blessings, whatever it may be. Open our eyes to see these things, not be blinded by arrogance, but be humble enough to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we have now moved to the final church. It is the church of Laodicea, verse 14. And as been our custom, let's just read a little bit to get a feeling of where we are in the study. And then we'll come back and start studying it. But verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, just notice just in general reading, verse 15, you are neither cold nor hot. So that's what they're not. Then in verse 16, you are lukewarm. And neither hot nor cold. Note the change of the order. Verse 15, cold, hot. Verse 16, hot, cold. We need to look at that. I will spit you out of my mouth. I don't know if we'll get to verse 16 tonight. I'm hoping, glad when we do, because I'm going to name that night, Does the Lord Spit? And I can't wait. It's going to be a great title. All right. Verse 17. Because you say, you claim, I'm rich, and have become wealthy. People, this is the last church, and many people who relate the letters to various periods in church history. Now, I haven't done that with you. I don't go that way because they kind of make things fit, and then when they do make it fit there, they forget other things. They don't even mention other things going on. I'm not sure that it does fit with church history, but I'll tell you what. If there's any church to me that does fit, and if we are in the end of time, it's the church of Laodicea throughout the world today. I am rich. Become wealthy. I mean, just drive around America. The church, and if we can use that word, meaning the church of Christ, the believers in Christ, is rich. Look at the buildings, mega churches, orchestras. It's just amazing. And have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a pitiful place to be, thinking you're so great. And people, I'm going to be very hard on this with the Church of Laodicea. There are very few churches in America teaching the truth. I'm sorry. I'm not bragging, boasting, I'm just saying, stating the sad fact. There just are not teaching the absolute truth on how to be saved and how to be filled with the Spirit simply by faith in the one sent by God. So verse 17 describes the church in America today. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now that's gonna have to go back to the Old Testament to understand that. That you may become rich. You're not rich, you're poor. You may become rich. And white garments, that you may clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I saw, that's very important to this church in Laodicea, to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What a beautiful concept of just sitting down and dining with the Lord. One of the greatest pleasures throughout my life is being able to sit with people, that you just really enjoy and eating with them. It can be a hamburger. It can be a fine dinner. But it doesn't matter where, just the wonders of, and the joys of dining. Verse 21, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the right on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Boy, we got to remember that when we go into chapter 4. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Now let's go back to verse 21 of chapter 3. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcome, as I also overcome, sat down with my Father and on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Let's go back now. We have, if you remember, we studied all the churches followed a basic outline. The first point of the outline is the destination. What's the destination? Verse 14. And to the angel, and we know now without any more work, that means messenger, of the church, that's the word assembly, in Laodicea, write. Aorist active imperative of grapho, to write down. Now we got to ask one question. Why to the pastor? To the angel, messenger, pastor. Why to the pastor? People, it is his responsibility to study and to pass the message on to the people in truth. One of the things lacking in the church today. Laodicea. The word Laodicea means judgment or evaluation of the people. This is the final evaluation of the church, of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, as we custom, let's do a little bit of understanding of the city of Laodicea. Today it lies in ruins. It is excavated by archaeologists. But born in the first century A.D., this was a most prosperous city. Let me give you a few things here. I didn't even put 1, 2, 3, 4, but just some things about it. Laodicea is about 40 miles east of Philadelphia. So our last church, so we're going to travel about 40 miles east of Philadelphia. And all seven of the churches are fairly close together, but it's about 40 miles from Philadelphia. The church of Laodicea was founded by Antiochus, A-N-T-I-C-O-H-U-S, Antiochus II. Antiochus becomes one of the heirs of those who were, when Alexander the Great died, they divided his kingdom through his three generals. And this is one of those generals. Okay. Antiochus II, between 261 and 253 B.C. He fortified an earlier outpost and named it after his wife or his sister. Record's not really sure. His wife or his sister, name Laodice, L-A-O-D-I-C-E. The city was called Laodicea on the Lycus River, L-Y-C-U-S. Laodicea on the Lycus River, to distinguish it from at least four other cities by the same name. A lot of ladies were named Laodice, and when their husbands formed or defeated a city or whatever, they named the city after their wives and lovers and all. So there were at least four other cities named this. So this one was called Laodicea on the Lycus River. Its location. It's located on a prominent trade route 6 miles from Hierapolis, H-I-E-R-A-P-O-L-I-S, Hierapolis, and 11 miles west of Colossae, Book of Colossians. These three cities are mentioned by Paul in his letter to Colossae. Colossae means suffering of punishment. Hierapolis means mighty city. Polis, P-O-L-I-S, you know that means city, you should know that. But Hara is a mighty city, a sacred city, holy city. And the third city was Laodicea. So we have Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, and we will begin our reading in Colossians 4 at verse 12. If you're taking it now, we're going to read 12 through 15. Okay, Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, writing to the church of Colossae, which is right near the church of Laodicea, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. In other words, he's with Paul when he writes. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What a great prayer for this man's people that he loves. Verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you. In other words, he witnesses that to the people of Colossae about Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. There you have it in your Bibles. All three of these cities, right there together. Just a little community. Now, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, Luke traveled with the Lord, and Luke traveled with Paul. He was a physician, he was a doctor. Sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Now they're in Colossae. So greet the brethren, believers, who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Now, this is interesting. The close relationship of the three cities here, but what's interesting, see the word Nympha? The accusative may be either feminine or masculine. We're not really sure. But either way, they met in her or his house. But if we take it the feminine, met in her house. And that's the way the early church was. They met in houses, homes. And that's a wonderful way. And as we go into church history and move out of that, then you have things starting in around 425, 450 B.C., if not a little sooner. The Archbishop of Rome starts usurping power and position as the church in Rome has a inherited authority over other churches, not by God, but by man. And then the Archbishop in Rome became the archbishop over other churches. All this is man's doing and not God's. And then buildings started coming and all of this sort of thing started happening. But they met in homes, and here's a wonderful person, and we can appreciate it, looking for a place to meet. And here's a wonderful lady. We'll say she's a lady here with the feminine form for her, in her house, Nympha. And she's in the eternal Word of God because she allowed them to meet in her home, had them there at her home. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So, I'm not going to even get into this, a great argument, what letter is that? And do we have it? Some people think it's the letter to Ephesians. But there's no proof of that. So we don't know what letter that is that he's referring to there. But what I want you to see here is the closeness of these three cities and how they interrelated as believers. And we're not close to Tulsa or Tucson, but I just feel there's a real closeness, and that they do, and I hope we do here, closeness in our assemblies and relationships and humor and just so many things that transpire between us. Okay, so that's the church located near Colossae and near Hierapolis. Under the rule of Rome, in 133 B.C., Laodicea, in that time frame, or it came under the rule of Rome in 133 B.C., excuse me. It came under Roman rule, 133 B.C., and Laodicea just became an extremely wealthy city. Extremely wealthy. These three cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, had a very large and prosperous Jewish community. We have the archaeologists have found records of a large Jewish, prosperous Jewish community in all three of these cities. The city of Laodicea experienced several earthquakes. And what's so interesting here, just to give you an idea, Rome helped rebuild the other cities in 60 A.D., and it was destroyed. This whole area was hit with an earthquake in 60 A.D. Laodicea was so wealthy, they refused Roman money and paid for their own rebuilding and actually helped. And we have no way of proving this, but just going by history, records and things, the Christians in Laodicea helped Colossae and Hierapolis rebuild their city, because they were all devastated by this earthquake in 60 A.D., but Laodicea was the only one that just told Rome they didn't want their money. They did not need them. They paid for their own. And that was the mindset of the people in Laodicea. And there's a mindset. A lot of times a community will have a mindset. Before I went to Amsterdam, for Amsterdam 2000, with the Billy Graham Amsterdam 2000, and I went there, I did months before I went, just dove into reading and learning as much as I could about Amsterdam. And Amsterdam's a city like that. It's a city that sits on just soil is so unstable, the land, because it's just it's water level, maybe a little bit beneath water level. And what had to happen in its early time was that the city would have sunk or flooded if the whole community didn't come out and put bags up and help each other and block the water off. And over the time, a 100-year period, the whole city of Amsterdam just became a very a city that it still carries today, where they help each other, nobody judges anyone, and you do what you want to do as long as you don't push it on me. And it's a in that sense, it's a very free community. A lot of people think it's highly populated with homosexuality, perversions, drugs. People, that's in one area. I stayed in a hotel way outside and ran through this beautiful, beautiful park, and there'd be families out there, and the city's beautiful. But what is so interesting is people would go there. Rembrandt was from there. And various writers would go there with the idea that's the only place they could really go at various times in history, because all the other cities wanted to either kick them out or force what they said. But they could go to Amsterdam and do whatever you want to do. Just don't force it on anyone else. And that was the attitude. Well, this is the attitude of Laodicea. We don't want your money. We'll rebuild it, and we'll do our part. In fact, we'll send money and help Colossae and Hierapolis. Now, one of the reasons I read to you the entire letter, do you remember where they said, I am rich, but Christ said you're poor? Okay, you want to get this in your mind, if not in your notes. Laodicea was one of the biggest banking towns in Asia. one of the biggest banking towns in Asia. It was very wealthy. It was a commerce center, a lot of money exchanged there. Extensive commerce. Wool. Especially black wool. Cloth, clothing. It was the judicial center. It was like what we have. We have 12 district federal courts of appeals. This was a place of a court of appeals was here in Laodicea. So you can imagine had a lot of lawyers as well as bankers. Had bankers and lawyers and these kind of people and the entrepreneurs of the clothing industry. Okay, now I read to you, and you remember we read in regard to, let's see, let's go back. I got to turn back with you. I want to show you something coming up, but just get you on a roll of this church. In this regard, verse 18, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. People, that's not just an idle thing here. There was a great and worldwide known medical school in Laodicea, and the doctors in Laodicea, they themselves discovered an eye ointment, an eye salve, called Collyrium, C-O-L-L-Y-R-I-U-M. C-O-L-L-Y-R-I-U-M. And I spell those things because so often speakers say things, and when I know in my life I like to look up to something and studied something and how they spelled it, I didn't know how they spelled it. So this is what they did. So they invented, discovered this eye ointment. And you can just think about it in the ancient world. This was one of the great problems of man was related to the eyes, diseases of the eyes. And so this area is best known for this eye salve discovered here in Laodicea. It was actually famous for it. Now look at verse 18. An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Well, you can just sit there. Yeah, they knew that immediately. You write that to almost anywhere else. It's a concept. But for these people, they knew that's what they were famous for, and probably most of them used this eye salve. And they knew what it was for. So it's quite a phenomenal study. And so this was going on. Now, obviously you're going to have the arts. There were more theaters in Laodicea than in any city outside of Rome. In fact, it had three great theaters that people came from all over the world to see, visit. It had one of the best horse racing courses in Asia Minor. So it just had all the things that a big metropolis would have. And yes, it was the center of the collection of IRS for Rome. It was the, and it's a banking center, so it makes sense that this would also be a place where they would go out and take the IRS collection for Rome, the taxes for Rome, all around the area in Asia Minor and bring it to the city where the banking and all of this was going on. So it was collected, the IRS for Rome, and so it had that going on there. The wealth of the city contributed so many things. You got the hospital, the banking, the arts, the industry with the wool. That's just one of many that I mentioned. But what is interesting, the great contribution of all this was its place on this travel road, and the mixture of people that could come to Laodicea. It was not a judgmental city in that sense. It was like a metropolis. Somebody moves in to Dallas, and their color, their skin, and sex, where they're from, all these kind of things, doesn't get involved except maybe on a very local local area. I'm always meeting people in the gym. I met a couple from Albuquerque the other day. And the people just come in, and you get in a Metroplex area, and anyone could come in, and that's the way this city was. This church in Laodicea is so different from all the rest. It's from all the rest, meaning the other seven that we studied. Its danger is not from persecution. Rome didn't persecute them. They had the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do in this city. They were not even harassed. The Jews were not harassed. In fact, the Jews were welcome because they were such entrepreneurs and handlers of money in so many areas. They were not. There was not anti-Semitism here. This is the church that was affluent. Had no problem, real problems in that sense. It existed in the midst of great prosperity. Many of its members were probably very wealthy. And strange as all of that may sound, it presented somewhat the greatest of dangers than the other churches. When people are suffering, you're aware of it. When things are going bad, like in Smyrna, if they came and take somebody's house, we would all know it. And we would go over and invite them to come stay at our house, or we'd do whatever we could for them. If somebody was arrested, we would know it and go to the jail and visit them and bring them food, encourage them in jail. If things were just really bad in one way, if in a church like Thyatira were summary into the false teaching and the Jezebel, it's known. And if someone, we know that, and that's not right. So we know that. But boy, everything is just so wonderful, and you don't even know how sick you are. That's what happened at Laodicea. They're in the gravest of danger. When you're poor, you know it, and you have to deal with that. But when you're wealthy and you got so much going on and life's just busy, you don't even know it. People, this is the only church where Jesus Christ has nothing good to say to it. There's not a good thing to say about this church, nothing. To all the other churches, even Ephesus, who lost their love, or Sardis, or even Thyatira with its Jezebel worshiping there, there was something commendable to be said, something to build on. Smyrna and Philadelphia, nothing but good. But in these other churches, even the worst, there was something to build on, but not this last one, not Laodicea. And I'm sorry, it's a perfect picture of the church today in the world, especially in America. It looks good. It sounds good. It's on television. It's on radio. It's got books. It's got tapes. It's got discs. It's got this. It's got everything you want. It's dead. And it doesn't even know it. Because it doesn't even know the truth. How can that be? How can you be so arrogant and say, oh, nobody has the truth. They're not teaching the truth. And all these great people from that are even in the evangelical movement don't have the truth and all this stuff. How can you? People, it's simple. Look at the records of history. Look at Laodicea. Nothing there. Okay, that's the description. That is the destination. Now, the second thing is a description of Jesus Christ. A description of the head of the church. Let's look at it. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Note three, get in your mind, three descriptions of Jesus Christ. The Amen, the witness, the beginning of creation. Okay, let's look at the Amen. It's an interesting thing to have this being a title. We have Amen, looks like this. Amen. Amen. Well, okay. Thank you. That means at least you know it's there or not there. Okay. All right. Yeah, at least you're awake. That's it. I appreciate that. Okay. This is Amen. Now, this is a transliteration from the Hebrew, Amen, which looks like this. This is a. Got the this radical is not made into a translation like a vowel. This is the vowel is given later. So there's your A. This is your M. And then we've superimposed the E here. And then the last radical is N. So that's the Hebrew. Actually, amen is the Hebrew. What does it mean? Amen means be firm. It implies certainty. What is fixed? What is true? What is unchangeable? It's used here in a most interesting way. In almost every case in the Bible except here, it's used as an adverb at the end of a prayer. Something like that. Look at the end of Revelation. Look at the chapter 22, verse 21. Just to show you what I mean. Give you a blatant example. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So be it. Certainty. But what I want you to notice here, it's with an article. It's with an article. So that's the. And then you have the word, so it's used as a substantive, not an adverb, as a substantive, as a title. The superb quality of Jesus Christ. The Amen. Now when Amen is used as in a transitive sense, it means to confirm or to believe. When it's used as an intransitive sense, it means to be firm or to be believable. So therefore the word comes to mean to trust or to believe. I believe it. So it's translated, I believe in Hebrew. So be it. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at verse 6. Talking about Abraham. It's a famous passage. You know this one. 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. See that word believed? Abraham amened. That's our word. That's the Hebrew word that I have on the board. Abraham amened God. And it was accounted him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That is our word, amen. In the Hebrew, that's now transliterated into the Greek. Then he believed in the Lord. Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted or reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Now, the word also means in the Hebrew, to lean. To lean on something with all your weight. People, that's what trusting is. That's what trusting is. It's a Hebrew. Remember, Hebrew is ancient. They didn't think in abstract concepts. When they wanted to teach abstract concepts, they would lay out very concrete examples. And so the word to believe is just where you went over and put your whole life, you leaned against it. Where if you move the wall, it wasn't a matter of I could regain my balance. It was, if the wall's gone, boom, you fall. That's what this word conveys in the Hebrew. So it means to lean on something with all your weight, trusting it, not yourself. Abraham leaned on God, if you want to. Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham amened the Lord. Abraham leaned on the Lord. They all convey the same thing in the Hebrew mind. He tried so many things to get a male child Now he stops trying and just leans on the Lord, leans on God. We don't have to add he had no choice because he was sexually dead. He was 100 years old. But nevertheless, it wasn't like, well, God didn't keep his word. So that's what I'm saying. He could have said that. He didn't say that. So he leaned, he amened, he believed. Now, the church of Laodicea, they're going to have to learn to lean on the Lord. They're going to have to learn how to lean on God, the Holy Spirit, as it were. They're going to have to learn to do this. They're going to have to learn how to trust. People, the stories of the Bible, how many times have we seen? Stories of the Bible are not about getting saved eternally. It's about learning to lean on Him in your life. Walking by faith, moment by moment in Him. It's what the Bible's about. Okay, having said all of that, there's one other place where this is a title. Revelation 3, where we're studying it now. When I say this, I mean amen. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 65, and I'll turn with you. Isaiah 65. As we turn to pages, it may think and remind me of Gigi. He needs your prayers, people. I don't need to go into what is going on, but he needs your prayers. Isaiah 65. Verse 15. Isaiah 65, verse 15. Let's take a look at this now. And you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he is blessed in the earth, shall be blessed by God, by the God of truth. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. Look with me at verse 16. Shall be blessed by the God of Amen. Shall swear by the God of Amen. That's the Hebrew word that's there. The God of Amen. The God of truth. Now, some of you may have heard that the word Amen means so be it. Amen means that what is said is true. Amen is a strong affirmative expression meaning truly. It may mean, therefore, I believe it. And when we put amen at the end, I believe it. So be it. What is interesting here is that the Hebrew word amen, now watch me now, the Hebrew word amen, this one word in the Hebrew, incorporates the meaning of two Greek words. This is really interesting. This one Hebrew word incorporates the meaning of two Greek words. Pistis, P-I-S-T-O-S, faith, or believe. That's one word. And secondly, aletheia. And aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-I-A, aletheia, what is that? That's truth. Faith and truth. Incorporated in one word, amen. What is going on here in this reference to the church of Laodicea is in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one to be believed. He is the truth. Just another way of saying what we know from John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So many different descriptions of Jesus Christ. This is just another way of saying that. And it goes with the next thing. What kind of witness is he? We're going to have that next. He's a witness. What is a witness? A testimony. A testimony about to be made concerning this assembly is true. What Jesus Christ is getting ready to say about you, it's true. And you better believe it. You don't argue with it. Well, wait a minute. We give a lot of money. Wait a minute. We do this. Wait a minute. You're dead. Do you understand that? You're dead. You don't argue with the Lord. It's a true witness. This is the Amen. This is the one who's going to tell the truth. This Jesus Christ is reliable in what he has to say about this church. He is reliable. So this, let's go back to Revelation. So what he's going to say is the truth. Next, he identifies himself as a witness. But two important descriptive adjectives when it comes to him being a witness. Let's take a look at it. It says now, the Amen. And now we have the faithful and true witness. These are the two words I just gave you in regard to Amen. Faithful is pistos. Pistos, adjective. Worthy to be believed. It's always fun. And watching now, I like Matlock. And enjoy it, but there are a lot of shows, and one thing they're always dealing with in these courtroom shows is the other side always wants to break down the credibility of the witness. If you can establish some reason why this witness is not to be believed, maybe their reputation, maybe their moral structure, maybe they have something to gain by what they're witnessing, so that just we take their witness and we throw it out. Whether it's true or not, a lawyer's going to get you. This person just is not believable, and all of this kind of thing, and throw them out, whether they have any credibility. Sometimes you got to, I notice sometimes in watching Matlock, he'll have, well, just a great eyewitness, but the guy's a drunken bum. He's the town drunk. Can't put him on the stand. Can't put him on the stand. Well, but he saw it. He saw it. The guy that's being charged. He saw it. He knows I didn't do it. Well, but he doesn't have any credibility there. The prosecution would rip him apart. And so, what do we got about Jesus Christ? He can be believed. He is worthy of your belief. Here as a witness. Not here as our Savior, people. Pay attention. Not as our Savior. As a witness. And when he says something against this church and about this church that he's witnessed, you pay attention because he can be believed. When he tells us something about God, you can believe it. He is a faithful witness. Then it says, and aletheinos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S. That's where we get the English lady's name, Aletheia. Okay. And true. Aletheinos means true, as one who cannot lie. True as one who cannot lie. Look with me at John. Hold your place here, but let's just look at John 14 coming up in our study. John 14. Okay. John 14, look with me at verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the way. It's what makes Jesus Christ so unique when you talk about the religions of the world, like the Muslim religion and these things going on. This is the way to the Father. But what I want you to note here is, he is the truth. He is the true witness, as opposed to false. There are a great number of false teachers in the world today, false pastor teachers in the world today. Jesus Christ is a true witness of what he says. Now the word witness here, martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, is where we get the word martyr, a martyr. But martus is a witness. A witness is one who has information or knowledge of something or someone, one who can give the information to bring light on a subject. To bring light on something. So we call them witnesses. And you bring a witness in a courtroom. Bring witness in a discussion of something. So martus is a witness. Has some information. This is why the Bible talks about not bear false witness. against your neighbor, to say something that is false, because you're coming on as an authority on something. You're saying I have information, and you're lying. Your information is false. So this becomes very important that he's a true and faithful witness. Now, in the first advent, Jesus Christ was a faithful and true witness of God the Father. Please always remember why Christ came. Christ came to bring us to the Father. Christ came to reveal the Father to us. This is why I word it sometimes this way, just to shake people up a little bit. Don't get bogged down with Jesus. And I word it that way on purpose. Because I want to, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. So you got to think your way through what I'm saying. Christ came to take us to the Father. That's why he came. He was a faithful and true witness of the Father. So often through Jesus Christ's life, all that I say and all that I do and say of the Father, not my own. He spoke only the words that God the Father gave him to speak. I do nothing of myself, my words, my actions. He who sees me sees the Father. Why? He's a faithful and true witness. Okay, let's close with a journey. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we'll just do this with John. We won't go outside of John. We've got enough in John to get the point. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 And, yeah, most, and that's always, always better, because if you know in a court case, they'll say, you know, I object, hearsay. Because you're saying, well, I heard him say that. And that, well, you can object because that's hearsay. That's not firsthand. Somebody says, I was there and I saw or I heard them say this. Okay, that's permissible. But the other is hearsay. So yes, firsthand information and eyewitness account is what's really important. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Here, let's just read verse 32. What he has seen and heard of, that he bears witness. But no man receives his witness. That's the witness of Christ concerning the Father. Go to chapter 7, please. Chapter 7. Let's look at verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Verse 16, same chapter. And Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. I remember some years ago when I first started teaching spiritual love, and I got a call from a pastor and wanted to know about copyrights and right of using the whole concept he got on the tape. And I found that very interesting. And we talked for a while. And I made it very clear. If you see this, this isn't mine. None of this is mine. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. If you see it, don't just teach it because it sounds like good stuff. If you see it, and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to it, then it's yours. It's not mine. But this is what we're dealing with there. Now look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Let's look at chapter 14. Beautiful chapter in the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. Let's look at verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So if you know me, you know the Father. And now on, from now on, You know him and have seen him. Why? Because you've seen me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, plural, all the disciples now, and yet you, plural, have not, so we'd say y'all, have I not been so long with y'all, and yet y'all have not come to know me, Philip? Zeroed on the one who asked. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. People, that's with us with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that does things when we produce. It's not our doing. And in verse 24 of the same chapter, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So, in Revelation 19, we have the faithful and true witness. In Revelation 3. Now, in closing, Revelation 9, because I want to get this one more point for your notes. In Revelation 19:11, we have the faithful, you don't need to turn there, but we have the faithful and true is the name on the rider of the white horse. Who is the rider of the white horse? It's the same Jesus, the Messiah. And the name on him is faithful and true. While Jesus Christ stayed being faithful and true witness, the Church of Philadelphia, or excuse me, the Church of Laodicea is not. They pretend to be something that they're not. So we'll pick it up from here next Tuesday evening and continue the Church of Laodicea. Let's close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of these letters, that the Holy Spirit has preserved them, and now, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes concerning these things. What a wonderful description of our Savior. Things, Father, that we want to always bear in mind about Him. That He is the Amen. He is the one that is worthy of being believed in. He is the truth. And the things that He witnesses concerning you are truth. What is all of this, Heavenly Father? In the final analysis, this is your love. You wanted to make yourself known to us. You are invisible. Our finite eyes, our finite mind cannot grasp the infinity of your being. And so you, out of your love, gave us a glimpse. We praise you tonight. What an awesome God you are, that you wanted us to see you. You wanted us to grasp you. And you sent us a faithful and true witness. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.